And is Randy Cahill here? Okay, I can use him then. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm asking this question all over the United States, so I'm going to ask you this question. I asked it last night, but everywhere I'm going now, I'm asking this question because I'm very concerned, as I know you are, about the United States of America and where it's headed and who's in the steering place driving it. And the people that were causing the riots in the 60s are now in the White House, and that really bothers me. My brother was a member of those community organizers, and I know how they work. And we're in big trouble with God as a nation. We're in real big trouble. And I know the theme of this is, somebody want to tell us what the theme is? It's praise the Lord and hallelujah and Psalms. Come on, Scott. What is it? 103. So I'm not going to give a prophetic message. I'm going to give that message, but I just want to ask this question to you that are leaders in the body of Christ on the East Coast. If the revival and the spiritual awakening that America needs doesn't start here today with you and me, when and where is it going to start? Could it happen today? You know, the spirit of awakening that came to the early colonies and with George Whitefield when he was out preaching to the masses, and then invited his friend John Wesley to come over. And what is unique is there's an evangelist and then a discipler. I think that's really cool. Because John said, I'm not a preacher. I don't want to be on the streets. He tried the streets because he had friends in London, said, take it to the streets. And he went out to the street corner with his brother singing a couple of tunes. And these factory workers came walking out, and whatever they had left over in their lunch bags, that's what they threw at him. Tomatoes and lettuce and whatever. But the only thing, it's not going to be another $500 billion for this or another $6 billion for this. It's the only thing that's going to save this country is Jesus Christ. And the leaders have to wake up that serve Jesus Christ and to reach into their communities. We need to just go to full-blown spiritual warfare, DEFCON 4. And we're 7/27. No, there's only 24 hours, isn't it? Oh, that's right. I remember the president said one day when he was campaigning, he said, we're pretty tired, but we've got a few more states to go. How many are there? 57? He said that. I mean, he's going to be the president of the United States, 57 states. Okay. So 1 Peter, we're going to bless the Lord because of what he has for us and gives us. And we don't deserve an ounce of what he gives us. So, Father, as you've given this hour, 45 minutes to us to be together, I am, again, very, very grateful for the privilege to be with those that are your servants, that are my brothers and my sisters. And we know there's no good thing that dwells within us. And we know that only you can work miracles and heal people. And only you can save a soul. But in the meantime, you've asked us to represent you as ambassadors for Jesus Christ to our communities. And I pray, Father, for an awakening beginning with our hearts, that we would take the seriousness of the hour and not just take it as doctrine of the end times, but that we would realize we are the people. And you are using weak vessels to show your power and your might, and you use the foolish to confound the wise. So forgive us if we ever take ourselves too seriously. Because apart from you, Jesus, there's nothing we can do. So help us. Just help us not only enjoy your presence and to enjoy your blessings upon us and the blessings you've given our families, the clothes that you've given us to wear today, the food to eat, the homes to live in, the cars to drive. Lord, we're grateful. And maybe we just don't say thank you enough, but we say thank you right now as a body. We thank you for your great love that covers a multitude of sin. We're very, very grateful that you cover our sin with your love and not with your wrath or your anger. We're privileged to be called the sons and daughters of the Most High God. So please help us get out of religious thinking, of managing boxes. Help us, Lord, to just see people with broken hearts so we can see them through your eyes. Help us, Lord, wherever you have planted us, to expand your kingdom and not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious promises, like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things. Would you circle the word all there? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great. Would you circle those two words? You know, if he had just said great would have been fine, or if he'd said exceedingly, but he's really trying to get it across what we've been given. He's given us exceedingly great, and there's that word again, precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in this present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up. You want to circle that, stir you up? By reminding you. Stirring them up by reminding. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on that holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I find it interesting in this chapter that he is being very open with him. He knows he's going to die soon, and that he has the right, being an old guy, to stir up whoever would read this letter and to stir up the leaders that he was trying to leave something with. And he ends up talking there in verse 15 about his decease, that he's going to die. He reminds him again. And then he gives him a platform to stand on. Listen, I was up on the mountain in Matthew 17. He didn't know it was Matthew 17 then, but I was on the mountain, and we've all read that, and we've taught it, and we know it. And he's just repeating it, that I can stir you up by reminding you. Now, why does somebody need to be stirred up? Because they're probably a little bit asleep, right? No? Okay, you are awake. The food is going to your stomach now and is fighting. Don't listen to him. Nod your head like you know what he's talking about. I was in the army. I knew how to stand at attention with my eyes open and be sound asleep. So he uses his authority of where he is to stir the people up. But he's so gracious in telling them the story so that, all right, we've taken it for granted. He's been with us forever. He's an old guy. He's telling us that the Lord has already told him he's going to die. Now, once he's gone, what's going to happen? And he builds this foundation that we didn't give our lives to cunningly devised false prophets. And he lays out this whole thing. There's no man on this earth that has a private prophecy. And he says, when I'm gone, I'm gone. But that's going to be pretty close to the last of the ones that, as John says in 1 John, that which we heard and we've seen with our own eyes and we've touched with our own hands, that's what we declare unto you. For our fellowship is surely with the Father, and we want you to be in this fellowship with us. And that's what he's telling them. It's all about you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. Collectively, it's us and Jesus. Livingstone from Uganda, you know Jesus, right? I'm Mike from San Diego. I know Jesus. But when we get together, two or more, he's in the presence. Well, there's a lot of us here. But it's all about us and Jesus and our walk in our heart, surrendered to Jesus. But when we come together, imagine how the angels are rejoicing. Probably a little bit like the scripture says in Hebrews, that they look down and they wonder why we got salvation. You know, they're in God's presence and they see his glory and then they look at us. I mean, look around at yourselves. Look at me, too. I mean, we're just clay vessels. We're just humans. That's all we are. We're nothing. And they say, why did God put this glory inside of these people? And some of the people at my church ask me that all the time about, why are you the pastor? And you're supposed to have this. You're an amazing, what do you call those things? Paradox. You're not getting it. Okay, we'll start all over. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Bond servant, the slave. You all know this, but I'm going to stir you up and remind you that there was a day when you said, as a slave to Satan, I want to leave. He said, you're not leaving. And all of a sudden, Jesus came in and he stood there and he said, if he wants to leave, he can come with me. And then Satan backed away from you. And so then you went to the door of heaven at that gate, and he took your lobe of your ear and he took out a golden hammer and a silver awl and he punctured your ear to the door and he gave you an earring to tell everybody that you see that you are a free will slave. You're a bond slave, but chosen to be, because you will always be a slave to the love of God, and that everybody should know why you have this hope within you. So that bond slave, he chose to be the servant of Jesus Christ. You have chosen to be the servant of Jesus Christ. And like most of you, I have wondered sometimes, well, if I chose to be his servant, at least I shouldn't have all these problems that come my way. You know, my family should be absolutely perfect, and everything should be paid on time, and I should have enough money, and I don't, and you go on and on and on, and then you say, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm grumbling, I'm whining. And then you get up, and the Lord doesn't bless you, and you say, well, I acted like I really meant all of that, Lord. Come on, help me here. And then he brings you to a place where you're at the end of yourself. And you have to trust him. Livingston's sitting over here. I hate to embarrass him. But I mentioned Dr. David Livingston to him, who's probably my greatest hero in the foundation of the church. When his father, Robert Moffat, came back from Uganda, where Livingston is from, and in Tebbi, he had a huge gathering where the people of the London Missionary Society wanted to know, what is Africa like? What is it like over there? Tell us. And he began to talk, and in old King James, he said, I have seen the smoke of over 1,000 villages where ne'er the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached. And David Livingston, handsome, young, new graduate from the medical school, he said, then I shall go to Africa. And he went. And he went one period where he went 13 years without ever seeing a white face. He had become so in love with the African people that he didn't see color at all. He would do anything for the people. And the long story short, to show his example, how we can get rooted and we begin putting cement around our feet and it's hard for us to move and we start saying, well, I'm not doing as much outreach and we're not having the prayer meeting like we used to. And we just get stayed in our way. And we can't do that. We have to keep moving. Moving targets, I learned, are very much, they're harder to hit than one that's just standing right there with cement in their boots. And he was in this village, and he had taught them how to irrigate and to bring the water from the river over to where their village was, and to make rows, and how to plant, and how to dam it off and block the water when they did need it. He taught them medicine. He taught them how to write and how to read. He taught them another language. And he was just one walking modern society, just trying to teach these people how they can take better care of themselves. And so one day, as he was working with the chief, some missionaries came in from the London Missionary Society. He had been there for years. And when he greeted them and said hello, he immediately went to his hut. He packed all of his goods and he got his carriers. And he said, "We will take all of our supplies. We will go further." He was looking for the Victoria Falls. And they stopped him. The chief said, "Where are you going?" And he said, "If others are coming, I'm not needed here. I must go on." Now, if we're not sending people out, then what are we doing? Are we moving ourselves and planting here, and then that grows and we turn it over and we plant over here? But if we're in one area and we just stop right there and we've never sent somebody out, there has to be a problem. Because that's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we glorify him by multiplying through other people. So Livingston was told that he was going to be killed. But I don't know if you know this, but when he went through East Africa, when the Muslims, the slave traders, came with African slaves, they would bring them on these long bars with shackles around their neck and then chains. And they had small ones. I've been in his house, and they have in his house a two-room house where he grew up with five brothers and sisters. Mom and Dad had the living room, the kitchen, and that was their master bedroom. And the other kids were in this other little room. It's above a mill alongside a river. I think it's Blantyre, Scotland. And at very close quarters, but on the walls, they have these instruments of torture and death. And when they saw Dr. David Livingston coming with his carriers, wherever he was in the jungles, they didn't pick up a musket or a knife or a gun or a baseball bat to begin war. They walked over with a key and they let every person go. And the reason was, they knew, the Arabs knew, the Muslims knew, that if they ever touched David Livingston, all of Africa would flare up and every Muslim would be killed. Imagine to have that kind of a presence, that you just walk into the worst place in your city and all of a sudden people start putting their guns down and their needles and whatever else, because you and I are just glowing with his love. And that's how powerful his relationship was with the Lord Jesus. Well, they knew that they could get him if he could get malaria. So they paid two of his friends that were carriers and would carry the things through the jungle to steal his medicine chest. And they did one day, and they stole his medicine chest, and they ran off into the jungles. And two other men came and said, "We will hunt them down, and we will hang them by their thumbs in the hot sun until they die." And David Livingston said, "No, you must turn your cheek. We must pray for those brothers. Satan has gotten a hold of them." Well, he did get malaria and he didn't have any medicine. So since that was gone, a chief took him in and said, "You come and you stay till you're well and you sleep in my hut." And he would come and check on him, and he was sweating. He was delirious. And then he came in one morning, and there he was with his hands folded. And he was leaning on the cot and praying. So chief said, "I don't want to disturb him as he talks to the Lord." Came back 10 minutes later, 15 minutes later, and he is still praying. And he's thinking, you know, he's sick. He needs to get back in bed. And 30 minutes later, he came in to tell him, "I'm putting you in bed." He put his hand on his shoulder and he fell over. He died in the position of talking to the Lord. Peter says, "When I'm deceased, I want to remind you of the foundation that has been laid, that you would glorify God wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and just trust that he has allowed the problems to come and praise him for them, because you are now going to learn what the people you're serving are going through. And you can give glory to God because of this." So Livingston, the chief, called for all the local tribes to come, and they thanked God for their conversions. But the chief took a large dagger and plunged it into the chest of Dr. David Livingstone, and he carved out his heart. And he took his heart out, and he took it over to a large tree that had been there for many, many years, and he buried the heart of David Livingstone at the foot of that tree. Then they wrapped him up in linens and cloth and material to make it look like they were trading when they ran into the Muslims. And so they walked all the way to West Africa to the port. And they found a captain of a British ship. And how it worked was the British would come over to Africa and they would get the slaves. Then their ships would go over to America and they would drop the slaves off and they would get the cotton. And then the cotton would go back on the ships back to England. And it was a triangle, a trilateral little deal going on. And God was breaking into this whole world system by one man. When they got to the captain, they said, "This is the body of Dr. David Livingstone. You must take it back to England." His body goes to England, but his heart stays in Africa because his heart died for Jesus Christ. What a testimony. But God is so wise and he sees so much more than us that we can give him glory today that he does. And all we need to do is be faithful to the little piece of the picture he's given us. Because at the same exact time on the continent of the United States was a man named Abraham Lincoln that was giving his life and ultimately did because he was releasing the slaves that came from Africa that they could be free and counted the same as anybody else. Both men of the Bible. Neither one knew each other, but they were both doing their part. While in England was going on a revival that men like ourselves that were called to ministry to the local sheep were just coming on fire and great preachers and teachers were being grown up in England. And when the devil had a plan to separate through racism the human race, when the book of Acts tells us all flesh goes back to one blood. And yet the devil, well, no, you're different, you're different. No, we all go back to Adam. One blood. God was using men at this end of that triangle and this end of the triangle and this end over here. And so he's using you in New York. He's using you in other states. And we are only a part of the body of Christ. But if we're faithful in the little place that he's planted us, the power of God will come and people will turn to Jesus Christ. So he chose to be a bondservant and you and I have chosen to be a bondservant and we must live it. For those who have obtained like, and this word precious, do you know that in the original language, and he uses this word twice, that word precious means precious? Did you know that? I mean, that's a precious word when you come down to it, huh? It's really not a manly word, you know, hi precious, how you doing? You're not going to use this word in everyday discussion, but this old guy is. He's telling us it's precious. It's as valuable as rubies or gems or gold or silver. It's precious. Precious faith. Now, how do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And how should they hear the Word of God unless the man is sent to preach the Word of God? So it's precious faith that has brought all of us together this afternoon. We are here because we're people of faith. We have faith. We take it for granted that we have faith. But when you got into your car and you drove here, you never lifted the hood. Never got underneath the car, inspected everything. You just got in, put the key in, and drove here. That takes more faith than believing God can raise somebody from the dead. But yet we don't have the faith sometimes. But we exercise faith all the time. We don't know if we're going to walk out into the middle of some lunatic that's shooting everybody at Starbucks. But you have faith to go into Starbucks and pay $5 for a cup of coffee. That takes a lot of faith. So it's precious. I'd like you to circle that word precious faith in the person's Bible on your left-hand side. Just reach over your left side and in their Bible, circle. You're not doing it. Huh? Okay. Precious faith. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Okay, you can circle the word multiplied. The Lord is talking here that the grace and peace, and that's how we know that all the letters start or are spoken. Peace comes after you've received that unmerited favor, but multiplied, not divided, not subtracted, not trigonometry, not calculus. It's multiplication. He wants it multiplying grace and peace in your life. And when we don't deserve something, we say, oh, my goodness, what a blessing. We don't deserve it. That's his grace. He doesn't give it to us, blessing us based on what we've done for him. That's one of the reasons of Psalm 103 is to just bless the Lord, oh my soul. You know, he gives us grace. And so when we get to that place, we just quit doing and just walk by faith in his precious promises. And when we have that knowledge of his grace, then the peace that passes all understanding can rule in your heart. Now, I've been a chaplain in several police departments for a long time. At San Diego Police Department, I was a reserve police officer there for 8 years or 9 years, something like that. And then helped start a new program for them for chaplains. And this year, we, in the last 4 months, have had 6 officers killed in the line of duty. 1 officer committed suicide. And there's been just the department is depressed. There's huge fights over pay and retirement going on in our city. We're $1 billion in debt or something like that. And it's just sad to see these officers that put their lives on the line. So the chiefs have recognized the chaplains really are needed after 30 years or however long I've been there. Boy, I prayed a long time. And to sit in a room where they said that you are part of the fabric of this department now. And they started a whole new division for wellness to keep officers physically, mentally, and spiritually. But I didn't see the fruit. I mean, I helped a lot of people. I helped a lot of grieving families over the years. I became friends with so many families. But I never saw that recognition. It took all these years and to wait and to see God bring to fruition something so amazing. You all know George Mueller, don't you? He's dead. How would you know him? George Mueller, just see it. George Mueller, he had 5 friends he went to college with. And they were drinking buddies in the pubs, and they would study, and they were all going to be lawyers, and they were the best buddies. It was on his funeral day that the other 4 guys, pretty old, came to the funeral. George had prayed and prayed for these gentlemen. 3 of them had received Jesus as their Lord and Savior after a number of years. And they turned after the funeral service was over to witness to their friend. And he's going like this. You know, he's old. He's near death, like Peter here. Nah, I don't need to hear about Jesus. And I said, do you know that George, your friend, prayed for you for 65 years to give your heart to Jesus? And whatever that did to his heart, it stimulated him, and he gave his heart to Jesus. To know that somebody loved him so much, they prayed 65 years for him. Now, George didn't live long enough to see his answered prayers. Some of you may not live long enough to see your answered prayers. That doesn't mean stop praying. Keep praying. God's going to answer your prayers. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Ask that your joy may be full. Not that you could be full of joy, but the quality of your joy would be a fullness of joy. So some of the things you're praying for your city, your church, your community, you may never live to see him, but God has a plan. And all we're responsible for is to be obedient to what he's given us today. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's coming. But right now is what he's wanting us to look at. If the revival and the spiritual awakening doesn't break out here, where will it break out and when will it break out? Who has the heart to be able to just lay down and say, oh, Lord, I love you so much. I'll do anything for you. And then the pain comes, and then the suffering comes, and then you say, I can't do this anymore. This is just too much. No, it's not. Jesus had his right arm nailed to a cross for you. He had his left arm nailed to the cross for you. He had a crown of thorns jammed down on his head. The King James says plated. All those little capillaries up there, he'd be just blood everywhere more than likely. They break easy. The blood comes out. And his face was covered. They took his beard and they yanked on it. And they pulled chunks of flesh out with the hair on it. They spit upon him. One of the most degrading things that they could do is to spit upon him. They mocked him. They scoffed him. They put a bag over his head and then beat him with a club and said, tell us now, Mr. Prophet, who's hitting you? And he could have said, Louis, I know it's you. Arnie, I know it's you. Fred, I know it's you. And boy, is my dad going to get you. He didn't do that, did he? He just humbly went to that cross. And right up to the end, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the world is exactly the same today, resisting the salvation that God would send. And we don't know what we're doing. How in the world could a complete financial collapse happen on Wall Street and nobody knew it was coming. But all the big guys got all the hundreds of millions of dollars, and you and I lost our retirements and lost whatever else. You lost your house, your boat, your car, probably not the dog, but you lost everything else besides the dog. How did that happen if we have these great, smart leaders on top? It doesn't make a bit of sense, does it, unless it was orchestrated. But we look and focus at the cross, and we stir up our remembrance, and we remember the promises of God and the godly spirit that has come within us and all the wonderful things He's done for us, and we get all the whining and complaining out, and we say, God, send your fire. Send your fire, God, and ignite me. Ignite our church. Use us for your honor and your glory, and let the praises ring from early morning to early night. Let the fire just consume us. So may this grace and peace be multiplied to you. And the wonderful thing about that is a law enforcement officer is also called a peace officer. Comes to bring the peace. And I can remember one night where guns were just almost drawn and this guy was beating his wife in the front yard. Nobody of the neighbors were just standing in a circle watching him. Man, her nose was sideways, her eyes were closed. He was just pounding on her. And we had the windows down. It was a dark, foggy night by the beach. And the officer I was riding with said, just listen as we coast. And we were coasting. You could hear. And he said, it's up there somewhere. And you could hear this man beating her. So she said, I'll take care of the woman. You go chase the guy. I go chase the guy. I'd rather take care of it. No, you go chase the guy. So just tell me where he is. So I didn't chase him. I sort of walked quickly. And he went into the end fourplex, the very last one. And there were people looking out the doors. And I said, everybody, please go back. I had my hand on my hip. And out comes this guy. And he slams the door. And he is so full of wrath that the entire fourplex shook. I mean, you could hear it go. And I thought, oh, my goodness. So I said, stop. And the female officer said, stop. And I turned and said, thank you. Long story short, had two teenage sons that were just, they're punks. Black Megadeth t-shirts on, the long scraggly, and obviously tweakers. They were just punks. And the wife is sitting on the couch, blood everywhere. Six other cops show up to back us up. The officer I'm riding with has the guy, and he's cuffed, and he's standing against the wall, and she has her toes right against his toes, and she has her nose almost touching his nose, and she's just staring him down. He's getting humiliated now that a woman has arrested him. And I loved it. I thought that was great. So the punks were saying, you blankety-blank cops, you're pigs, you're that. And a sergeant walked in and said, arrest that one and arrest that one right now. Don't take my babies. Don't take them. We're all good people here. And, you know, the kid, you dirty, you know, anyhow. So they're going on and ripping off. So I back out. I'm standing with the sergeant. There's two more cops here. And there's one by the door, two or three in the house. So I'm standing there. I'm looking over at Beverly. And just think, man, she's a gutsy woman. But this guy needs it. What an idiot he is. So good heart, huh? So he's standing there. And all of a sudden, he said, all you could hear, loud enough for all these cops, is, well, I'm a Christian. I'd never hit a woman. Every cop turned and looked at me. I looked at the sergeant. He said, go work your magic over there, chaplain. Whatever, you know. And I said, oh, come on. And said, no, take her place. So I walked over. I put my toes next to his. He was handcuffed and up against the wall, so I wasn't worried about him. And I had, you know, a presence. I said, listen, I'm a officer here, reserve officer, and I'm a minister, so they call me their chaplain. And we all overheard that you said you're a Christian, you'd never hit a woman. He said, that's right, I'd never hit a woman, I'm a Christian. You know, his knuckles are bleeding, she's bleeding. I said, is that right? Well, if you're a Christian, what church do you go to? And this guy actually said, well, I don't go to any church. Well, why don't you go to any church? Because they're all hypocrites. They're all hypocrites in the church, but you're not standing here with a bloody hand, and he just couldn't see. Well, I like it when it says grace and peace, because these peace officers were to keep the peace, but they were law enforcement, and they used the law enforcement side to put this man away, to put these sons away that needed a lot of help, and to get her to a hospital. But then they also use the peace officer. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the number one peace officer? He's the Prince of Peace. So he's bringing peace. It's cessation of hostility. Not, peace, man, how are you doing? Better than you, that's for sure. But cessation of hostility. In your heart right now, what is in your heart as a minister? What is in your heart that there's hostility? Is there hostility against your children or your wife? Is there hostility maybe against God that you feel that he let you down? Is there any hostility? Well, the Prince of Peace can bring you the peace that passes all understanding. And you need to be in fellowship with him to receive that. So he multiplies this knowledge of God in Jesus our Lord. You and I multiply it through our prayer lives and through our Bible study and our Bible meditation and just loving his word. As his divine power has given us, notice this, all things, not a few things or some things. It's not like we're trying to figure out a puzzle. All the pieces are in the box. They're all there. And sometimes when we go on vacation, we get a puzzle and we put it out on a table and everybody that walks by gets to put two or three down. And after a week, the puzzle should be put together. Unless one of the grandkids come along and go, woohoo, then the puzzle's kind of a mess. So he's given us power, divine power, to all things that pertain to life and godliness. So for your life, how to get in shape, how to lose weight, how to get stronger, how to get your aerobic up, if it has to do with life, eternal life, how to get a spiritual person stronger, how to get a non-spiritual person to become a spiritual person, all things pertaining to life he's given to us. It's like our toolkit. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And we all want to be godly people. But I think that godliness comes not only in knowing the word, but it comes in fellowship with him. Because his godly attributes come upon us. Now, some of you may be assisting or assistant pastors. Somehow in the Calvary movement, this title of senior pastor seems to be very important. I see it on business cards, letterheads. I see it on the back windshield of people's cars. I'm the senior pastor. You know, when the chief shepherd appears, Peter called him the chief shepherd. If there's any senior pastor, it's got to be the chief, right? So I says, I'm not saying anything. If you've got that on your card, don't thump me on the way out. But all things pertain to life and godliness. Godliness isn't in a title. It's not in the name of a movement. It's not putting a dove on your wall. It's not trying to be like everybody else. Godliness is you're trying to be like the Lord, and you know you can't even try because it's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord. We need to trust the Spirit of God more than ever, more than ever. There are things that are designed in the next 24 months for our country that are going to shock people. And if the Lord doesn't come back, my heart breaks for my 20 grandchildren, two of them great-grandchildren. I'm a good Catholic boy. Oh, by the way, have you ever heard about the Catholic priest that stuttered? Okay. I heard somebody say, what? I missed it. I woke up for this, yes. Divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, in which have been given to us exceeding, what a superlative, huh? Exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great, and there's the word precious. Exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature. There's your godliness. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, our cities are corrupt, our nation is corrupt, our businesses are corrupt. Corruption comes through lust, and all the magazines at the checkout counter are all about lust. Naked women, weird. Lust is the source of the corruption. But take these eight things, and I'll finish. For this very reason, now if I take 10 minutes on each one, that'd be about 80 minutes, an hour and 20 minutes, I'll be done. Okay. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add. Now he's going to add. So this is a little bit slower than multiply. But you add, he multiplies. If you will add to your Christian experience and your walk, if you will simply add to your faith, number one. So you're all, I know the ladies are more spiritual than we are, guys. We all read the Word. We all have devotions. But it's where we get our faith, by reading. And you have to add to it virtue. That's the second. And then with virtue, then add knowledge. Okay, I'll add more knowledge about my gifts in the presence of God that I can praise Him. To knowledge, add self-control. Begin to say no. Control the self. And from self-control, add perseverance. And some of you are going through troublous times. There are some pastors that are not here because they're embarrassed of the troublous times they're going through. They couldn't afford the gas to drive here. They can't make the rent or pay the mortgage. And so they feel a little defeated. And if you were to ask them, how are things going? They'd have to hang their head and maybe tell you a lie. Fine. How are you? Great. Really good. You've all seen that. We've all done it sometime in our life. We've put a wall up and we don't want anybody to get too close to what's really going on. And the great thing about being a Christian man in leadership is that we can be transparent. And it's Jesus they're supposed to see, not us. So when you add perseverance, you're going to make it through. Add godliness. That's the sixth thing. And with godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Being kind to one another. And to brotherly kindness, add love. We hit a really rough spot four years ago. Really rough. We were trying to build 350 radio stations and everything just collapsed. I saw it before the market collapsed. And so Sandy and I said, Lord, we belong to you and we're going to trust you. Spiritual Secrets of Hudson Taylor. Get that book. We gave up our house. A local television guy, his house burned down in the fires at that time. He walked in. He said, I want this peace that's in this house. I want you to leave the vases, the fake flowers, or the real flowers. I want you to leave your furniture. I want everything. Just take your beds. We gave him our keys. We walked away. And actually, the day before, we had no place to go. At my age, you don't go through these kind of fun things. And our broker said, where are you going? He said, well, we don't know. And he said, you're kidding me. I have an empty townhouse you can stay in. That's where we stayed. We just said, Lord, we don't want to be a burden to the church. I went and applied to deliver pizza at Round Table Pizza. And I was standing there with this pimply-faced 20-year-old kid interviewing me at the counter. Sheesh. In walks a whole bunch of people from a soccer match. And then I saw some of the soccer moms pointing over and they recognized me. I said, how humiliating. He said I could make $75 on the weekend. You know, they give me a dollar for every pizza I deliver. I said, I'll take it. I'll do it. Whatever. Then I went and applied to drive a big, long limo to the airport, you know, early in the morning. I figured I could study early in the morning. And I'm standing there. And I've got a suit and tie on, and I'm looking sharp. A little gel in the hair. And I'm standing there. And this 30-year-old kid is now reading my resume. And he looks at me. And he goes through it. He looks at me and says, so, Mr. McIntosh, you're looking for a career change? A career change? No, I'm looking to make some money to support my wife and myself. Well, we'll call you. Don't call us. And I went, oh, okay. I couldn't even get a job. God had me down so far, I thought that snails were shooting stars in the sky. And we would pray. We would weep. I'd drive the 100 miles up to see Chuck. I'd sit there and I'd bawl and weep in front of him. He would just quote one scripture to me and I'd say, oh, what a dummy I am. I'm sorry I bothered you. And I'd drive back. The next week, oh, what a dummy. He'd just say one verse to me and say, why didn't I think of that? Sorry to bother you. I saw him more in that four-year period in the last 5 years than all 40 years of being with him. It hurt. It was embarrassing. I've never taken anything from anyone. And out of the blue, $25 checks started coming, $50 checks. Now, at my age, when you've got a big locomotive going, you don't just stop because you've got life insurance payments, you've got health insurance, you've got our cars are paid for, but you got your mortgage or whatever, and rent, and we had nothing. And one day the bills had backed up to $10,000. And I thought, oh, God, you got to help me. Sandy came back from a women's retreat and said, oh, June Hesley gave us this envelope. It's from somebody that we would know if we saw him, but you led them to the Lord years ago, and they don't want anybody to know, and they gave the money through the church, and we just want to give it to you. And I said, well, that's really kind. Thank you. And I opened up as a check for $10,000. I could go on and on and on, but it's not about me. It's about Jesus multiplying all the great things he'll do. He took my health away. I've never been sick. I've never had a broken bone, never been in the hospital in my life. I've had a broken back for 17 years in chronic pain. I had to go get back surgery. I did not want to go. I was kicking all the way into that operating room saying, this is some mistake. It's somebody else supposed to be going in here. And they messed up the surgery. And 6 days later, I was in for emergency. And I said, I cannot go. I'll go insane. If I go again into that room, what would it be like if I don't go? And he said, well, if you're in a third world country, you'll be dead in 48 hours. Okay, Lord. And as he rolled me in, I actually said, Lord, I guess you missed me the first time. I thought he was going to kill me. Wow, I forgot that he loved me. How could that happen? How do we forget that he loves us? And it's all about love. I've been in stadiums totally full and thousands of people come to the Lord around the world. How could I forget that God loves me and he had never let anything come into my life that would hurt me that isn't good? How do we get to a place like that? I know you're not at a place like that, but if you ever get to a place like that, just call out on his mercy and start adding these things that should be there. Some are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means need more Holy Spirit. But if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we praise him and we honor him, I thank you for the honor of being in your presence. But I want to tell you that whatever pain you go through, and that's just the tip of the pain that I've gone through in the last few years. But wives, love these knuckleheads. Right, guys? We sometimes don't show our love or appreciation, or we get mute on you because we're struggling with things that we just heard in a counseling appointment. We get distant sometimes. Just keep on loving us. Because if it weren't for my godly wife, Sandy, I couldn't be standing here today. She would spend hours in prayer. She'd never say, you're going to make it through it. I felt like such a failure before God. And she was just so godly. And we just would pray. And God brought us through it. But then he showed us that his body needs to get ready more than ever. And the body's asleep. So if a revival and a spiritual awakening isn't going to happen here in Farmington, I just want to know where and when it's going to happen. I want to be there and be a part of it for the glory of God because I love this nation. I'm not too sure about the system, but the people. And we are a great people. We as a people have accomplished more than any people in the history of the world, the Mesopotamians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans. We have done so much. We have helped more people as a people, even our enemies. We have rebuilt their own countries for them. We are a great people. You are a great people as a civilization. As a culture, you are a good people, but our culture has been poisoned. And you and I have the curing medicine, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.